Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you.
Good morning, Pastor.
Thank you. Likewise, it's been nice to have a chance to see some of your faces again this week. There's a couple of things that I would like to share as we move on forward, and one of those is a reminder that we're still hoping that we're connecting by praying together at the times that we have spoken of, 7 a.m., 7 p.m., and fasting on Wednesdays, as it is possible for you. So just asking again that we continue to do that, and the three things that we have been praying for: our relationship, each other in this church, and also our witness in the city. There is as you heard Lee mention earlier today, that we're the study that we've been doing on the survey of the history of Adventist theology, just in an effort to continue to be connected and to use the time that we have, although we're not physically together, the study. I decided that I wanted to have it twice this month, and hopefully we can do the same thing in the month of June if we're still gathering virtually. So this will take place next week. We're moving it forward 1 week. So it'll be next week at 3 p.m. We'll do part 11, and then part 12 will be the week after that, May 16th, also at 3 p.m. And we'll work our way to continue to understand where we came from, where we are, and where we are headed. The Greater New York Conference, in collaboration with the Northeastern Conference and Atlantic Union, is putting together this program that's going to begin on May 16th. They have asked Dwight Nelson, the pastor at Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews University, to speak to us every night for that week in order to share a word of hope and encouragement that we can, that are here in New York City, that we may be able to take courage in some of the challenges that we've been facing. So just want to make you aware of that we will begin, this program will begin at 7 p.m. starting on May 16th, and I will email you this week with the link for the program so that you may have that and may be able to join that way. Oh, that's me. I apologize for that. And so it's Healing Hope, May 16th to the 23rd, Dwight Nelson, 7 p.m. every evening for that week. And so I want you to turn with me to your scriptures, if you have your Bible. This is the scripture reading in the book of Exodus, and it's Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Exodus 20, verses 1 to 6. And, of course, we're familiar with the text and with this chapter. We'll read. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that we can be gathered this day to worship you and to give you glory for your many mercies. We pray, Lord, asking that you will gift us with your Spirit as we study your word, that you'll speak to us, and that you'll be glorified in it all. Because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, as it turns out, I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you this week, and I thought about maybe something that happens to us, and it's possible that we don't really even keep track of it, but I'm wondering if you from time to time have dreams. I know Lee has dreams all the time, and sometimes in the middle of the night she'll wake up and say, I just had this dream, and she'll start to tell me the dream, and after what feels like 10 minutes, which is really like 10 seconds, I'm like, okay, tell me tomorrow. I know that I do dream, but I don't normally remember what my dreams are. Maybe they're just not that significant. Some of them I do, but I think everyone can relate that from time to time we do have dreams. In scripture, we find an assorted number of people that have had many various dreams. We can look back as early as Joseph having various dreams in which his family he came to understand, and the moon and the stars, and they would bow down to him, and of course Pharaoh had dreams that Joseph interpreted, and we know that Nebuchadnezzar also had a couple of dreams in chapter 2 and chapter 4, and Daniel himself. So there's a number of places in scripture in which we see people that are having dreams, and so we're going to focus on a dream this morning, the time that we have together, right? On these dreams. So we're going on chapter part 5, if you would, of our study on. It's called the cheat sheet, and so we usually have about 4 points that we talk about in this cheat sheet, and we hope that you can take those 4 or 5 points, write them down, and that they may be an encouragement to you during the week. Now, I want to make sure that you are aware that while it sounds bad when you say a cheat sheet, what I really mean by that, it's a little piece of paper that's filled with this information, with these notes, these little facts, things that we have learned, that we can use them for quick reference. And so I'm not asking you to do anything illegal, but rather just to have little notes of information that can help you be encouraged. So, returning, having said all of that, to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, we're going to figure out who the character that has this dream is. You probably already know, considering that we've gone to Genesis 27. And if you don't know yet, you'll know pretty soon. Genesis 27, as way of context, I'll fill you in a little bit. Our main time is going to be spent on chapter 28, but 27 gives us an understanding of what's happening that leads to the events of chapter 28. We have Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. He has married Rebekah, and she conceives, and she's having these issues, and so she goes to consult the Lord to figure out what is happening within her. And the Lord there reveals to her that she's pregnant with twins. And he also, in the process of revealing that to her, makes it known that the older is going to serve the younger. And it says, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. This is in chapter 25, by the way. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And of course, she gives birth, has the two children, names the first Esau, and the second one is named Jacob. And as competitive and young men are, they are in the process of trying to figure out who is more dominant. And Esau finds himself one day starving. And he comes to his brother who's made a pot of lentils stew. And he says, give me some food, I'm hungry. And Jacob uses the opportunity to say, you want some of my food? You're hungry? Okay, this is what we'll do. You sell me your birthright, and then you can have the stew. He's like, well, what good is it to me if I'm going to die anyways because I'm so hungry? He said, okay. She said, okay, you. And so he gives him, and he eats, of course, and doesn't think much of it. And Jacob takes note. He says, well, I've earned the birthright. And so the time is coming for Isaac, understanding that he's older and his age is advanced. The time is coming for him to make a decision. Well, not really to make a decision, rather, it's the time is come for him to bless his firstborn son. Now, he does know what God said to Rebekah in chapter 25, but he disregards it. And so he calls on his son Esau, and he says, go grab some game, catch something, bring it, make me a stew, and then after that is done, I'm going to bless you. And so, as he's saying these things, Rebecca is listening. And so she goes and gets Jacob. She says, this is what we're going to do. And so Esau is doing his thing. Rebecca is doing her thing, plotting things. And so you know the story. Eventually, Jacob would come to his father with the skins covering his arms, pretending to have a voice that's more like Esau. And he brings in this stew pot. The dad is marveled, but nonetheless eats and blesses Jacob. All of it because Rebecca remembers God's prophecy, except that she takes it upon her own hands to say, this is the way that it's going to work out. Now, I am curious, before I continue retelling you part of the story, and before we get into chapter 28, I have to ask, have you ever taken it upon your hands to bring into fulfillment some of the things that should happen, whether it's in your life, in our church, at your work? Think about that. Because we all have a tendency to try to influence things so that they will come, the outcome will be according to what we think needs to happen. And in this realm in which we are in, right, the spiritual realm, as we're pursuing the Lord, it's wiser for us to consider what His will may be, and not only what His will may be, in accomplishing His will in ways that are ethical, in ways that are reflective of the God that we serve. Think about that. Keep it in mind. Even because it's right, it doesn't mean that we should do it in a way that is not correct. Think about that. Keep it in mind, and we'll move on. So, of course, Isaac goes ahead and he blesses Jacob. Esau comes back, and he says, well, who are you? He says, I'm your son Esau. And so he's furious. He asks for a blessing. He says, well, I gave it to your brother. Then he's in his heart, he's like, as soon as my dad passes, I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to take revenge because he's already stolen my birthright, and now he's stolen my blessing. And Rebecca's still listening, and she says, this isn't going to end very well. And she goes to her husband, Isaac, and he says, listen, Jacob isn't married. I don't want him to marry somebody from the land of Canaan, the ladies, you know, the women from the Hittites. Send them to my family, so that he can go there and marry someone from there, from my lineage. And at the same time, she's probably thinking, separate him from Esau, whose wrath is impending. So now we find ourselves in chapter 28. And it says, hopefully you have your Bible or you have your device. Chapter 28, that's all of the context that leads us to the point at which we are now. He says, chapter 28 says, then Isaac, he does he does one thing, but the command has three verbs, and it's really important. He says, then Isaac, he called Jacob, and he blessed him, and he charged him. Now think about it. If he's already blessed him once, that blessing that he stole from Esau, why would he bless him again? Right? In chapter 27, we didn't read it, but in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 27, it says that he blessed him. In chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, we find another blessing. Now, there are some similarities between them. I'll let you look at them on your own. There are some similarities between them, but there's also some differences. And the blessing in chapter 28 appears to me to be a much more sober blessing than the blessing of chapter 27. Jacques Guyon says some very interesting things, by the way. So he's going to, in the process of charging him, he's going to send them away from where they're living, here in Beersheba, you see in the map at the bottom. And he's going to make the trek all the way up to the north to a city called, to an area called Padan Aram, right? Where the city of Haran is. And Jacques Guyon goes on to say, which I think is very interesting, he says, Isaac had previously spoken in a veiled language because he felt guilty. This is about the first blessing in chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. He's saying that the way in which he spoke is because Isaac knew that what he was doing was wrong. Right? Isaac had previously spoken in a veiled language because he felt guilty. It says, thinking that he was blessing Esau while knowing that he should have blessed Jacob. He continues and he says, Isaac now knows that he is blessing Jacob and is also aware that this blessing receives God's approval. And finally he adds, therefore Isaac can bless more openly, more freely, and in good conscience. So we're going to go back to verse 1. Those three verbs that we pointed out. It says, then Isaac called Jacob. In other words, he summoned him to come to him. And he blessed him. And it says that he also charged him. He commanded him. He gave him instructions. He says, this is what you're going to do. It says he instructed him. He charged him, and he said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, which is the area that I just showed you a moment ago in the map. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And now here comes the blessing. He says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful, and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. I'm telling you, this is very different than the previous one. But a word that is really important that he uses here is the word assembly. He says that you may be an assembly of people. That word is actually a word that is used in Scripture in other places, in not just saying a gathering, like when people come together, whether it be to a sporting event or, no, that's not what he's talking about. When he says, so that you may be an assembly of people, that you may be a community, but not just a community, a religious community. That's the point that he's making. And he says, you're going to be, God Almighty is going to bless you. May he bless you. It may make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be a people that are congregated to him. Right? A religious assembly of peoples. And that he may give you the blessing of Abraham. We're going to come to that point a little while later, but it's really important for us to keep that in mind. He's saying, and God give you the blessing of Abraham. And he continues and he says, to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so it says, so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went away. And he obeyed, as his father told him. He went to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, interestingly enough, it's Rebekah that encourages Isaac to send Jacob away so that he can marry there. And when Esau sees what just happened, that the father has blessed the son and that he's sending him away so that he can marry from his family on his mother's side, Esau reasons within himself and he says, well, maybe if I marry somebody, although he was already married, maybe if I take for a wife someone from my father's lineage, maybe I also can receive a blessing. It says, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. That Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan didn't please his father Isaac. So Esau, he went to Ishmael thinking, hey, this is my dad's brother. Well, my younger brother Jacob, he's going to marry from my mom's side. I'm going to marry from my dad's side. Disregarding, again, that he had already been married and that the blessing had already been bestowed and that God had already prophesied what was to be. So he went to Ishmael and he took Mahalath, in verse 9, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he already had. And so now, Jacob, I wanted to say young Jacob, except you know that Jacob was 77 years old at this point? He was 77 years of age when this happened. And you know, when he came down to Egypt, when his son Joseph called him, and there's like that great famine, he was 130 years old. That starts to give us a picture. He really wasn't a kid. He was a well-grown man. He hadn't married, but he was still obedient to his father. He listened, and he did as his father had asked him or commanded, instructed him. So it says that now Jacob, he went for Beersheba towards... He went from Beersheba, it says, toward Haran. And I have the map here again so that we can have a look at that area. So we see Beersheba here at the bottom. And we see Haran at the top right-hand corner. And that's about 550 miles. And he goes with his staff on foot to make the trek, obeying the instructions that his father has given him. And he begins to travel. And it's if you have the time, whether it be later today or tomorrow, or in the next few days, maybe for your own devotional, you'd be blessed to have a look at what chapter 17 of Patriarchs and Prophets has to say. Because although he leaves and he begins this journey, he's traveling alone. And not only is he alone, he's a fugitive. Because he's fearful that his brother's going to kill him. So his heart is troubled because he understands that he has done something that was not correct. And he's lonely. He doesn't have any companion. Of course, he's lonely. He's got many hundreds of miles to cover by foot. His heart is filled with remorse. And he's avoiding other people in the cities and on his journey because he's timid. He's fearful. And so he's wondering if he's possibly lost this blessing because of his actions, because of what he's done. And so there's nothing that his father can say that can encourage his heart based on the great sin that he has committed. So he travels for 2 days and on the second night, he spends the night in a town called Luz. And I circled it in red. And if you say, Tito, that doesn't say Luz, that is correct. Because Jacob would rename it after what happens to him that night. So, just as a reminder, because this is something that we should keep before us, that when we are struggling by the things that are happening, whether we brought them upon ourselves or whether it's something that is happening outside of our control, we had nothing to do with it, the enemy is always not only available, but he's using the opportunity when we are at our lowest point to press us and to try to tempt us and to discourage us further. So please keep that in mind. And he's doing that to Jacob in trying to discourage him from the promise and the blessing that has been bestowed upon him. And so it says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and he went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there. And he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, as I think about sleeping in the comfort of our homes, in the comfort of our bed, protected from the elements, I'm reminded that there's a little prayer that I know I didn't learn it, but I've heard young kids say, but who doesn't like to have a good nap or a good sleep in comfort and knowing that they're safe and that they're secure? I, for one, I try to take naps and sleeps like that, except sometimes I'm interrupted. I kid you not, this is not staged. Last week, I was trying to take a nap of my own when I could tell that my wife is on the other side taking pictures of me. And I'm wondering, can a brother get some rest? This, I promise you, like I said, we didn't stage this. I just found this on my phone yesterday from a few days ago. But you know what it's like. You're trying to rest and the conditions around you, they may not be conducive, but you're still trying nonetheless to have this peaceful evening. And think of that little prayer or that little saying that now I lay me down to sleep and I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, that put it all in his hands. And Jacob is struggling and hoping that those blessings, that prayer can be a reality in the midst of what he's facing. There is, by the way, none of the comforts that we would know in our times, such as a Tempur-Pedic, what are they called, memory foam pillows. No. He has a stone. He has a staff. He has a heart that is loaded with guilt. He has fear. He has insecurity. And he puts his head down. Now, before I tell you anything else about the story, there's a text that I really like and I want to share it with you. And I have it on the screen. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, but God. No, the text is more than that. But I remind myself of the text, and usually this is where I stop. Because although we may have cheated, although we may have been deceitful, although we may be fearful, although we may be insecure, we don't know what's going to happen. The heart of God is a heart of compassion. And the text says, but God. Tito, but if you turn to God, but if you come to him, but if you allow him, God will deliver you. And so I have the rest of the text up because it's beautiful. But I remind myself of but God. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have saved and raised together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So Jacob doesn't know what to do, where to go. But God. And maybe you're finding yourselves asking the same question that I am asking myself and saying, where do we go from here? What happens now? There's no manual to know how we reopen and what we do. I don't know what the future brings. I don't know what it holds. Yeah. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loves us. And so the story continues, and it says that he gives Jacob a dream. So he came to a certain place, verse 11, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones in that place and he put it in his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamt, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heavens, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending. I'm going to give you a sign, my son, that I love you, that I'm with you, that I have a plan for your life, that if you will allow me, I will fulfill it. And there is no partiality with God. He has a plan for your life, for my life, for ours. If we will allow him, he will fulfill it just the same. It says, and behold, verse 13, as he sees this ladder going up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending, and behold, the Lord stood above it. And now God speaks. You see, because when Isaac blessed Jacob the second time, on that more sober, on that one that acknowledges that this is God's plan, that Jacob be the nation upon which he will bring salvation to the earth, when he acknowledges that, he says this second blessing, except that the blessing that he utters isn't a spell. That Jacob doesn't have any power, that Isaac doesn't have any power within himself to make the things that he is saying become a reality. He's saying the things, but those things still need to be ratified. And there's going to be two aspects that's going to allow that ratification to happen. God is going to speak to you. And when God speaks to you, you have to act upon God's words. This is what I want for you. And my father, he had a covenant with God. And he passed this on to me. And I have to make that covenant with God. And you have to similarly make that covenant as well. And the Lord appears to him, and he says in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father. Those things that I spoke to Abraham, that I spoke to Isaac, now I'm speaking to you. Will you respond to my words? Will you believe what I'm saying? Will you trust it? I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You know, that when he uses, I'm sure that most of us have been to the beach and you've seen the sand and it's plenty. And if you go outside, wherever you may be, or at some point maybe you've been out in the country and you've seen the dust, loose dust, you know that it's plenty and you know that it's impossible to count it. And he says, your descendants are going to be as the dust of the earth. And when he says that, he's just not speaking about those in the flesh. He's speaking about you and I. We are part of that dust. We'll go a little bit further. Look what he says. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I was curious, because in Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord speaks that Adam and Eve, after the fall, he says to them, and in your seed. And that word is the same one, because that's a prophecy that God is saying to Jacob, just as he did to Isaac, just as he did to Abraham, that seed is going to be my son. And all of the families of the earth will be blessed in your seed, because you now, as my missionary, people will come to know me. And they will become part of your family. And there's going to be so many that it's going to be like the dust. And that promise includes you and I, that are not only reading the story, but believing in the God that appeared to him at the top of that staircase, saying, I am with you. But God. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you all, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, he doesn't stop there. He says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. Guess what? Those insecurities that you're wrestling with, those issues that you've been struggling with in your heart, I'm willing to forgive them. I'm willing to encourage you. I'm willing to be your God. I'm willing to protect you. He says, behold, I am with you. I'll be your companion. And I will keep you. I'll be your protector wherever you go. And I will bring you back. You'll go there, and then you're going to come. He says, I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. It's a promise. I've made a promise. And I'm going to fulfill that promise. And I'm not going to let you go until that promise is fulfilled. And Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I was troubled and I went to sleep, and he's blessed me with his appearing. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. And then Jacob arose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. And Jacob made a vow saying, hey, I promise that I'm going to follow you. If you make these things happen, I'm going to be with you. You're going to be my God. He says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, and he'll keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And it's interesting, because of the things that Jacob speaks in his prayer, he's not really mentioning anything of a financial or a status level. He's not saying if you'll multiply my sheep or my ox. No, he's just simply saying if God will keep his word, if God will keep my word, he's going to be my God. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give you bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. I'm going to honor you back because I recognize that I have nothing. And of anything that you give in gratitude, I'm going to give back to you. That's his response. Now, as you can see, we're going to land this plane. And we're going to land it with these 5 points. This is our spiritual cheat sheet, page 5. And I have 5 points for page 5. Choose him. So we're looking backwards from what Jacob has just said. I'm all in with him. He's going to be my God. He keeps his word. I am all in with him. Now, you got to also give, we have to understand that from a human perspective, Jacob is being transactional. There's no denying it. By that I mean, he's saying, if you do that for me, okay. We're not encouraging that perspective, but we understand he has nothing, and now he's trying to take God at his word, and if God does that, we don't have to, because we can see not only the promises, we have the book to see how it turned out. We can take God at face value, because he didn't, or because their transaction with God doesn't excuse us. So we can trust him. We can choose him to begin with. And then we look at the things that he said. He says, I'm with you. If we choose him, there is no partiality with God. He will also be with us. He's going to keep us just the same wherever we go. He's going to bring us back. And he will not leave us. That's it. The 5 points for us to keep in mind. That God has promised Jacob, that he promised Isaac, that he promised Abraham, that he promises us because of his seed, who is our Savior, the one that was to come and that came, the one that suffered, the one that died, the one that rose, the one, as Nestor said earlier when he was doing the intercessory prayer, the one who is actually going into the Most High, into the most holy place on our behalf. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. So my prayer is that you will be willing to make that choice to get again today. Give him permission and allow him to lead us as he knows, as only he can. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the way in which you have shown yourself to Jacob. We give you thanks that although sometimes we make mistakes, we take matters into our own hands, although at times we are transactional with you, that you're still faithful, that you're still true, that you're compassionate. And that, Lord, when we're discouraged, not knowing where to look or what direction to go, and carrying the burden of our mistakes and the weight of our challenges, that you are willing to forgive and to give us peace. We thank you. We thank you for this story and for the word. And we pray, Lord, that that you will become the leader of our life, as you have promised to Jacob that we, in his seed, in our Savior, can also be part of your family. Lord, you know our people, you know our church, you know our needs, and you know our joys. We put it, Lord, on your hands, and we pray that, you'll continue to guide us, that you will give us wisdom and direction in how to proceed, and then more so, Lord, that you will bless us as we enter a new week and look to survive from the wiles of the enemy who's constantly looking to cause us to fall. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, praying it all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.